Merry Christmas, everybody. I've got a little throat concern this morning. If I break up a bit more than usual, I apologize for that. Maybe it is that the Christmas season is upon us and my cold and allergy season is hitting me. I don't know. But yeah, that is a strange passage of Scripture to read on October 21st, isn't it? I don't know that I have ever been in a church setting where the story of the wise men was read early on in the fall. So maybe a chill just kind of went through the room. Maybe you're starting to feel a little more in the Christmas spirit. I don't know. But this story is usually told after Christmas. It's usually told after Christmas because this is the story of the Epiphany. This is when the wise men came and found the baby Jesus. Whether he was in the stable yet or not, we don't know. But when he was there in Bethlehem, what a strange story for October 21st, 2012. Well, you may have guessed it by now that I'm going to go a slightly different way with this passage of Scripture than you might be used to hearing. But I think it's very clear as we read the Scriptures that what I want to lift out today is indeed a part of the message we are to be getting from Matthew chapter 2. And today we're going to look at how Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the boss of all bosses. And anytime that anybody calls us to do something outside of what Jesus has called us to do, we must first remember our first priority to the King and the Kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at these wise men. And we know the story. These guys, they see this light up in the sky. There's some sort of a star. And they see this and they must be wiser than me because they see a different star. And they say, oh, the King of the Jews is born. I wouldn't notice if there was a new star in the sky. But this is a part of what they do. They were astrologers. They studied the luminary celestial bodies. And they were looking for something to occur. So these guys get on their camels, and I say guys, the text doesn't say wise men, it says magi. They could have been wise women. And actually, just a joke aside, obviously there were some wise women there because they stopped for directions. Yes. So these wise, some people are laughing, some people are like, yeah, it's true. These wise individuals, they get on their camels, they head towards Jerusalem. Because if a king is going to be born, King of the Jews, where is that king going to be born? Jerusalem, not some little podunk town of Bethlehem just outside of Jerusalem. That king is going to be born in the capital of all of Judaism, in Jerusalem. So they get on their camels, they follow this star, and they end up in the city of Jerusalem. And I think that in and of itself is amazing because they only missed the town of Bethlehem by 6 miles. Now, 6 miles to us sounds like a huge miss because we have highly refined things like GPSs and satellite devices that help us to get to the very front door of an individual when we're trying to deliver something to their house. And some of us would not be able to find our way home from church today if we didn't have a GPS. So I give a lot of credit to the wise, I'll call them wise men, because they were able to come within 6 miles of the target spot just by following this star. So they show up in Jerusalem and they start asking questions. And they come to King Herod. Now, King Herod is an interesting sort of fellow. He was a Jewish man by birth. And we call him king because this was sort of a title that was given to him by the people who really were in charge. And we know that at this time, King Herod was not the boss. The boss was the Roman Empire. King Herod is what we would call a puppet king. He could make some decisions here, he could make some decisions there, but really the person who was pulling the strings was the emperor, the Caesar of Rome. But King Herod was put in place to kind of make the Jews feel at ease. When they looked at the throne, they saw a Jewish person, a person of their own lineage in that position. And they called him king because there was this prophecy that said a king from the line of David would always be on the throne. Technically, he wasn't of the line of David, but he was a Jewish man. So the Romans thought, maybe if we put this guy in charge, the Jews won't revolt against us. Let's keep them happy. Let's keep them content because their person is in charge. But really, he wasn't in charge. Now, Herod had a lot of good things going for him. He had access to a lot of money. And if you look at the history of King Herod, Herod built a lot of things. And Herod being the very humble guy, he's humble guy number one we'll talk about today. Being a very humble guy, named a lot of things after himself. So we have Herod's temple and Herod's Areopagus and Herod's all of these things. I don't think an Areopagus is even one of the things that he made. But he made all these things. If you go through the Holy Lands, Herod's name is all over the place. He had a good thing going, and he didn't want to lose that. So in chapter 2, we find this. The words at the beginning are from the wise men. They ask the question, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, there are a number of things that I want to point out from this passage. And the first thing that I want to lift out from this is that the word king used in reference to Jesus is that same word, should be the same word that is used in reference to King Herod. These magi were assuming that Jesus would be the next king of the Jews. So you begin to see why Herod, who had this pretty slick thing going on, was worried. Herod was worried that he was going to lose his position of power, however much power that might be. He was afraid he was going to lose access to all of the money that he had access to. He was afraid he might lose the throne to this little boy born king of the Jews. And we know that Herod was so afraid of this that he did something that most of us couldn't, hopefully none of us could even conceive of doing. Herod put out a kill on all boys age 2 and under. You see, fear can make people do crazy things in the kingdoms of this world. The next thing that I want to lift out from that verse is that for some reason, Herod made the connection that the king of the Jews would be the Messiah prophesied about in the Bible. The wise men never called him the Messiah. But when Herod inquires with these priests and the leaders of the church, he says, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" Now, the word Messiah does not mean king. It does not mean Lord. It does not mean God. Messiah literally means the anointed one. The anointed one. So for some reason, Herod makes this connection. He assumes that this Messiah, or this person born king of the Jews, is the Messiah that they've been reading about and learning about since he was a baby. This person, he thinks, is the one that has come to heal Jerusalem. Now, Messiah is a word that was applied to previous kings, kings like King Saul. When King Saul became the first king, the first real king of the kingdom of Israel, he was anointed. And then later, when his successor, David, was to become king, before he was to become king, he too was anointed. And the same word is used in the Old Testament. It is Mashiach in reference to these men. But then, the Mashiach of all Mashiachs was to come. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when Herod hears of this king, this person born king of the Jews, he says, "That's the one we're looking for." And he was afraid. One more thing to lift out of the passage from Matthew is that Matthew never again calls Herod king. If you read the rest of the book of Matthew, he's just called Herod. He's not King Herod. And the reason for this is there is now a new king in town. And I don't know about you, I don't have a lot of experience with systems where there are kings and queens, monarchies we call them. Maybe somebody else can help me out. But I don't know of any instances where there are co-kings. There is usually one king. Yeah, co-king, who would sign on for that, right? No, there is one king. And we have now seen that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So if Jesus is king, that means that Herod is not. If Jesus is king, that means that Caesar is not. And sometimes we need to be reminded that if Jesus is king, that means that I and you are not. Just a reminder, everybody, you're not the king. Just a reminder to the 2-year-old boy here that thought he was the boss. He's not the boss. We have a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus. Now, yes, the kings of this world, like Herod, are given some power, but that power is only given to them because God gives that to them. So they are still under the lordship of Jesus, even if they don't even know it. Even if they are power hungry and control hungry, they are still only in control because God has allowed it to happen. Now, there's a really good example of this in the Old Testament, and I think often we tell this story for children for another reason. But there was this story in the book of Daniel about how during the Babylonian exile, some of the Jews were able to rise up within the ranks of the Babylonian system, I guess I would call it. It would be a kingdom in many ways. So some of these Jews were smart, they were intelligent, they were able to contribute in some way, and they rose up in power within this exiled region. And one of these individuals goes by the name of Daniel. Now Daniel rose to power because he was able to interpret dreams. And Daniel had this ability just to discern what people's dreams meant, and that meant that a lot of people wanted to have conversations with him. Now, Daniel was able to talk with a number of kings and a number of leaders over his time there in Babylon. And when the new king Darius came to power, there were other people that were jealous that Daniel had the ear of these leaders. So these people that were jealous of Daniel, they went to King Darius and they had him put into law a new rule that said that no one could pray to any other god or any other person but to him, King Darius. And Darius signed on for that law. And I said before, this is humble person number two. How conceited must a person be that you would sign a law that said only to you could people pray, only to you could they bow down. But he signed this document, and it put into law this rule. And one day, when there was this required prayer time, Daniel, a devout Jew, refused to bow down and worship Caesar. He refused to bow down and worship King Darius. And he was thrown, we all know the story, into the lion's den. Now, Darius was a friend of Daniel's. He didn't want to see him die, but he knew that he had put this law in place, and he had to stick with it. So the next morning comes, and King Darius, I believe that's King Darius looking into the lion's den from above, he looks in and he finds that Daniel is safe. Now when we tell this story to children, we often tell the story that God can take care of us, that God can protect us. But I think there's another story in that story, and that story is that Daniel refused to bow down to anybody or anything that was not God. You see, even back then, before Jesus came, Daniel realized that we have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and to bow down to anyone or anything else would be a sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been told I have to bow down to another person. I've never been told that I have to worship an object, a thing of wood or metal. I've never been told that if I don't do this, I will be thrown in a lion's den. And I am thankful for that. I am thankful that here in the United States, we have freedom of religion. I am thankful that nobody forces me to go to church at a certain place or not go to church at a certain place. I am thankful for the freedoms that we have been given. But I think that we are tempted at other times to bow down to a different kind of leader and a different kind of God. And as followers of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we must resist that temptation. Because anytime we do something that somebody else calls us to do that differs with what Jesus calls us to do, we are essentially saying that person is our boss. That person is our king. Now, maybe by a raise of hands, you don't have to raise your hands. Oh, sure, why not? How many of you are ready for November 7th? November 7th is the day after Election Day. That means all of those ads on the television, all those ads in your newspapers, and every day I get something in my mailbox at home. All of those things will end on November 7th. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. I am so tired of all of the defamation and all of the tearing down and all of the name calling that I'm seeing from politicians. And sometimes we give it a fun little name. We call it mudslinging. And mudslinging is, it's fun, right? Little boys sling mud. You throw a little bit of mud and it hits you in the eye. Oh my goodness, I need to go and wash up a bit. It's fun. It doesn't hurt anybody, right? Well, I think it does hurt somebody. It hurts the body of Christ. Because this mudslinging, this name-calling, this demoralizing of other individuals, it divides the church along political lines. I'm ready for it to be over. I'm ready for us to be the church again. I want to read a few quotes for you from a friend of mine, sermon that he recently preached. I've mentioned Phil Niss a time or two before. Phil is the pastor of Parkview Mennonite Church, and he recently gave a sermon at Eastern Mennonite High School in their chapel service. And I don't usually like to read this much in a sermon, but I'm going to anyways because Phil has a way with words that I just don't. So I'm going to read word for word what he had to say. Not the whole thing, but just for a few passages. He says, "There is a huge difference between the character of the kingdom of God revealed in Jesus and the character of partisan politics. Politicians are not just permitted, they are expected to attack. They attack not just the ideas, but the character, integrity, and dignity of their opponent. If our first loyalty is to a kingdom where we love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, lift up those who stumble, and strengthen the weak, why do we get so beside ourselves with joy when our candidate really sticks it to the other one? Why do we cheer when the opposition stumbles, when our adversary looks weak, when our candidate piles on insults and verbal abuse? We do believe, don't we, that character assassination is not Christ-like behavior. We do believe, don't we, that lying, manipulating, and defaming others to get the upper hand is not the way of the kingdom of God. So why do we as Christians get so wound up in a system that does exactly those things?" Now, I have recently heard politics defined as the art of separating the people. And when I look at politics, I think of somebody taking a stick and they go out to the sand and they draw a line in the sand and they ask you, which side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Now, when I look at those sides, I look at that line and I say, you know, I agree with things on both sides of that line. There's things about that line that I think I would like to do away with, and there's things that I really like about that line, but yet there's things on one side that I strongly affirm and things on the same side that I also don't affirm. I am very much worried about things like poverty. I am very much worried about things like the economy and health care, jobs, debt, housing, the poor, and the wealthy. So when I look at that line, I have a hard time deciding which side should I stand on. Now, as Christians, I believe that we are called to, and this is radical. Are you sitting down? You are. Maybe those in the back there are standing. Be prepared for this. As Christians, I believe that we are to live out the teachings of Jesus. Shocker, right?
We call ourselves followers of Jesus. We are called to do the things that Jesus did. And I don't think that we can stop being followers of Jesus for every 4 years during election season. I think we're called to be followers of Jesus every day of every year, every minute of every hour. And we don't stop being a Christian when we enter into the voting booth. So when politicians draw that line in the sand and ask us, which side do we want to stand on? I think that we as Christians are called to draw another line at a 90-degree angle and say, I will stand at the foot of the cross. I will stand at the foot of the cross. Now, I have no problems with voting. I know some of you will vote on November 6th. Some of you will vote for Mitt Romney. Some of you will vote for Barack Obama. Some of you will vote for some Green Party candidate who has absolutely no chance whatsoever of winning, but you'll do it anyways. Some people will choose not to vote. We have our reasons for doing that, and I understand. But if you choose to vote, I invite you to do so with a healthy dose of skepticism. And remember that you are not voting for the next Messiah. We already have one of those. And he's a pretty darn good Messiah. And his name is Jesus. But I also want you to remember that the person who chooses to stand on the other side of the line, the person who chooses to vote for somebody different, that person is not your enemy. That person is a brother, a sister, a neighbor, and somebody that we are called to love. That person is not the enemy. We already have one of those as well. Would have been 8 years ago during the election season when there was George W. Bush was running against John Kerry. And I remember being in church one day. After this church service let out, we were gathered in the foyer area having a nice conversation, me and a couple of my friends. This is October, and we were in Ohio, so our thoughts and our conversations turned to the important matter of football. Now, one of my friends was a very rooted and grounded supporter of George W. Bush, rooted and grounded, absolutely on board with George W. Bush and all of his teachings and everything that George W. Bush had to say. He was a strict adherent to the Republican ticket. Now, we were talking about football at that time when an older and more mature Christian came up to the group and started what I can only describe as a John Kerry chant. He started chanting, Kerry, Kerry, Kerry. Now, he knew, and the whole reason for him starting that chant was that he knew that my friend was a very strong supporter of George W. Bush. He knew that my friend was not going to change his vote one way or another. The only thing that I can understand by this instigation of this chant was an attempt to tick off my friend, to divide us, to separate us, to try to cause some sort of polarization and division in the church. And my friends, I believe that has no place in the church. Because when we as the body of Christ start dividing over issues of who or if we are going to vote, then we have lost our primary calling as the church to be the church. For we are called to unity. Ephesians 4, verses 3 to 6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity in the church. It doesn't mean we're always going to agree on everything. It doesn't mean that we're all going to vote the same, or it doesn't mean we're all going to vote, period. But what it does mean is that we put what unites us before what pulls us apart. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, and we pledge our ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that is why on November 6th, as I introduced to you last week, we will be celebrating communion here at Stanton Mennonite Church. When the polls close at 7 p.m. on Tuesday, we will open up the table. And this table is open to anybody who would call themselves a follower of Jesus. Regardless of what denomination you come from, or if any denomination at all, regardless of where you worship or if you worship, if you want to follow Jesus, that table is open to you. Regardless of who or how you vote, the table is open. Because what unites us is bigger than what pulls us apart. Now, I'm not trying to say that voting is insignificant. I'm not trying to say that we are just supposed to be spiritual beings and the things of this world don't matter and we just must focus on heaven. I have all sorts of criticisms against that kind of thinking, the pie in the sky by and by, just get to heaven and everything will be fine kind of attitude. That's not what I'm proposing here. But when these differences cause us to split as churches, then we have given up our ultimate allegiance to a politician or a party rather than being true citizens of the kingdom of God. Out in the foyer area, you will see we have a number of flyers. There's enough for everybody to take at least one. If you wish to promote this event somehow, feel free to take a flyer. And the flyer simply says, on election day, we will remember together that our primary allegiance is to Christ and His kingdom. It's an invitation for all who want to follow Jesus to come together to celebrate our unity as Christians. Let's pray. God, we are citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we are called first and foremost to be citizens of that kingdom. Called to be the church. Called to be your followers. Because you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And anybody that tries to call us to do anything else is simply acting as a puppet king. May we remember that they have no authority over these things that you have called us to. So when we are called to choose between someone else or some other power or some other being, may we always, always, always choose you, God, and the kingdom that your Son came establishing and proclaiming here on earth. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.